The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hi, this is Jerry from Remnant. Let's be honest, this life can be hectic, draining, and downright confusing. My hope is that by listening to this message, your life can be impacted by God's great love for you, and His love will give you wisdom, courage, and strength. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Godsey.
We're going to talk about a familiar piece of scripture today, but I think I'm going to hopefully we can take a look at it in a couple of ways that maybe you've never seen. I know that as I was preparing, I came across some stuff that I thought, well, I never really looked at it that way, never really thought about it. Here's all the social media stuff for today. Title is Sympathetic Jesus. That's the eighth picture of Jesus we're looking at in the Gospel of John. Sympathetic Savior, hashtag Sympathetic Savior, hashtag Jerry, or Facing Jesus at Jerry Godsey at Remnant Church. And once again, please use your social media through the message. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, you're so good. Thanks. I pray that you'll open our hearts now, God, that the words of my mouth would be from you this morning, God. Speak to each one of us, God. Thanks. We ask it in your name. Amen. I came across a quote by F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer is an amazing, amazing guy. But look at this. It says, it's a terrible thing for a sinner to fall into the hands of his fellow sinners. Think about that quote for a minute. It's a terrible thing for a sinner to fall into the hands of his fellow sinners. The world has put it another way. They say there's nothing worse than reformed anything. Some of the guys that are the hardest on people that are in situations they got brought out of are the guys who got brought out of those situations. So we're going to look at John chapter 8, starting at verse 1. We're going to work our way through this passage today. I'm going to lower this a little bit. It's set for Victor, though. You know, Goliath had four brothers. I don't know if maybe you're... John chapter 8, starting at verse 1. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. Now the wording there is very important. She had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who's never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, I love this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Now, this is a story that is pretty much across our popular culture. We understand this story. Even people who aren't Christians know of the story of the woman caught in the act of adultery, and they love to use that idea of let he who's without sin cast the first stone. Well, they misuse it, and we'll talk about that in a little bit, but we misuse that all the time. Clarence McCartney says that the great museums of Europe always have at least one work of art based on this moment, where Jesus faced the woman caught in the act of adultery. This encounter of Jesus with this woman, who is by all accounts, understand totally where we're coming right now. This woman was caught in the act of adultery. She was sinning. They had every right to bring her to some kind of charge. They caught her in the act of sinning. They had every right to bring her forward. Maybe not the way they did it, but they had every right. Jesus doesn't tell her what you did is okay. He doesn't. We're going to talk about all of that. But I think this really brings in something we saw earlier in John. John chapter 1, verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. So there's two things we're really going to look at this morning. The first is the dangers of a judgmental spirit. You know anybody that's got a judgmental spirit? And the second thing is the forgiving heart of Jesus. So let's work our way through the passage. So we begin with a woman caught. Look at John 8, 1 through 3 again. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. Now this drove the religious leaders and the Pharisees nuts, because crowds didn't come flocking to them. But he taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery, and they put her in front of the crowd. They bring this poor woman to Jesus. And they just right in the middle of his teaching. And it says that they're, who were these guys? These were the Pharisees. These were the religious leaders. If you had a question about Jewish law, and there were a lot of Jewish laws, if you had a question, you went to these guys. They were well educated. They were well known. And they were supposed to be men of wisdom and high moral standards. I say supposed to be, because Jesus also called them vipers, a brood of vipers, and whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. See, just because you look the part on the outside doesn't mean you're the right thing on the inside. Instead, these are proud men, self-confident, arrogant, ruthless, cunning, clever, and thoroughly hypocritical. The longer you're a Christian, the easier it is to become those things. Because we forget where we came from. We forget that we're sinners saved by grace. And so we look at somebody who's caught in their sin, and we look down on them. Interestingly, we don't know who this woman was. They don't say anything about her. They don't give her a name. Did she have a relationship with one of these guys that brought her forward at some point? All we know is speculation. Now, how did they catch her in the act of adultery? Now, understand that the way Jewish law was structured, you couldn't see them just walk into the room together. You had to catch them in the act. So there's some speculation that maybe they set this girl up. Maybe they had one of their guys seduce the woman. And then when they go in and they're enjoying each other, the Pharisees walk in. Ha ha! Like the old Monty Python sketch. Nobody expects the Spanish Inquisition. Right? Look up Spanish Inquisition, Monty Python later on YouTube. You'll get it. It's really hilarious. He's made of stronger stuff. Bring the comfy chair. It's hilarious. Okay. Here's the biggest question, though. Why did they expose her publicly? There's no reason to do that. They could have carried out their sentence. They could have dealt with the situation, but they didn't. Because they wanted to lay a trap. So the second part of this is the trap that gets laid. Look at verse 4. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. What's interesting to me is the religious guys couldn't help her. They could only condemn her. God help us if in our religiosity we gather our ecclesiastical robes around us and we talk in very holy words, hallelujah. God help us if we lose a heart for sinners. God help us if we lose compassion for those whose lives are being torn apart by sin. The Pharisees could only destroy. They couldn't restore. The Pharisees could only condemn. They couldn't help. They couldn't set her free from her wickedness. They could only try to bring her down. Now, to the Jews, adultery is a terrible sin. The rabbis taught that a man should take his own life rather than commit adultery, or murder. Now, I used to have to go to suicide scenes, but if every guy that was going to commit adultery committed suicide, we would have been a lot busier. Because we've kind of lost our edge. We've kind of lost our idea that this is wrong. And we justify it because the world tells us, well, it doesn't matter. I read a thing this week, and I didn't include it, but I read a thing this week about an Oprah Winfrey show where she talked to women who had affairs with married men. And this one woman claimed to be a Christian, and here's what she said. She said something along the lines of, well, I know the Bible says it's wrong, but I know that God wants me to be happy, and this makes me happy, so God must be okay with it. And Oprah did not grab the opportunity to look at her and say, you're a special kind of stupid, aren't you? And I've heard that used so many times. Well, I know this is wrong, but. Anything you say after that but is trouble. I know it's wrong, but. No, just stop at I know it's wrong. Notice that nothing says that she was innocent. She was caught in the act. Assumedly, they were naked. Or naked. You know, there's a difference between naked and naked. Naked is you just don't have any clothes on. Naked is you don't have any clothes on, you're up to something. She was naked. You have to be from the South to understand that. I heard that somewhere. She's caught in the act. She's rightly condemned of a serious sin according to the law of Moses. But that's not the whole story. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. Go in Old Testament. If a man commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, both the man and the woman who have committed adultery must be put to death. Who did the Pharisees bring? Just the woman. Dude's like, whew. Dodged a bullet there. But the law that they say, the law of Moses, the Levitical law, says, oh, by the way, both the man and the woman must be put to death. Deuteronomy 22:22. If a man is discovered committing adultery, both he and the woman must die. In this way, you purge Israel of such evil. Where's the guy? Why didn't they bring the guy? Last time I checked. Yeah, it takes two people to commit adultery. And if you're unaware of that process, talk to Jeremiah later. But they bring this woman to Jesus. They leave the guy behind. They bring the woman to Jesus, and they hope that they're going to stick him on the horns of a dilemma. Because here's the thing. The Jews, because they're under Roman rule, did not have authority to put people to death. That's why in the very end of Jesus' life, they go to Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate has to put Jesus to death. The Jews can't do it. So if Jesus says, put her to death like the law says, then he's committing a crime against Rome. But if he says, let her go, then he's not upholding Jewish law. So they think they've really got him trapped. They think they've really got him. And here's the problem. They really kind of underestimated their opponent. You ever do that? You're right in the middle of something and you think, I've really made a mistake here. I was telling the story during my stand-up thing the other night about I goaded this guy into a fight. I was in junior high and he's in high school, and I thought I could take him. But if nothing else, I started the fight in front of my mom's in front of my house so my mom would come out and stop the fight if she saw it going on. I underestimated this dude. I don't think misunderestimated is a word, but I underestimated this guy. I got one little sissy punch in, and then he started kicking my behind. And halfway through that, I thought, this was not a good idea. Too late. It was not a good idea. So these guys, these Pharisees and these religious leaders, they hate Jesus so much. They got him right there. Ah, this'll get him. This'll get him. No, Sparky, you've made a mistake. They had an evil eagerness, one of the commentaries wrote, an evil eagerness. And it led them to try to publicly degrade this woman and trap Jesus. But it didn't work because Jesus made him a challenge. Look at chapter 8, verse 6. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who's never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. Now, I got to be honest with you. I'd like to know what Jesus wrote. And nobody knows. I mean, there's a lot of people that say, well, he started, you know, putting out their sins, like Bob and the name of his girlfriend, Bob and Nancy, Tom and Billy. That was a real bad problem back then. It still is, according to God. Maybe he just started writing other sins they did. Whatever he wrote in the dirt, it had an impact. Wouldn't you like to know? That may be one of the first things I get when I get to heaven. I'm going to ask like a couple of things. Like, why cockroaches and mosquitoes? They serve no purpose. Why? And what did you write in the dirt? And it's going to be something funny. It could have been a knock-knock joke for all we know, but whatever it was, it had a real effect on them. It's interesting, the word for write is used only here in the New Testament. It can mean something like doodle. He might have been drawing little pictures of him or something. I don't know. I don't know. I'd like to know. Some think that maybe he wrote the Ten Commandments. That would take a long time, though. Because there's a lot of thou shalt nots. And maybe just use those little quotes. Like you ever tried to do that when you got lines when you were a kid? You had to write lines for something, doing something wrong in school. And so you would write the first line, and then underneath you would just put quotation marks. And then it doesn't work. I tried. In the end, it doesn't matter what he wrote because they left. But it's interesting, they didn't leave until he wrote a second time. And he told them first, though, he said, all right, but let anyone, look at verse 7 again, all right, but let the one who's never sinned throw the first stone. Now, there are some people who will try to interpret that part that says who never committed this same sin. But that's not necessarily what the Greek says. The Greek says, who's never sinned, throw the first stone. When Bill Clinton was going through all of his stuff, that was something that somebody, one of the Democrats who was trying to cover up for him, stood up and said, okay, all you Republicans, you know, let he who's without sin cast the first stone. Well, that's not what it reads. Look at John 7:24. Because here's what we really need to think about, is look beneath the surface so you can judge correctly. We always say, well, judge not lest you be judged. And that's scriptural. But there are places where we're supposed to judge. But we have to judge correctly. We have to look beyond the surface. If you see somebody and you judge them based on their look or their socioeconomic background or their race or their hairstyle or whatever, you're judging incorrectly. We need to make a righteous judgment. Look at Deuteronomy 17. Never put a person to death on the testimony of only one witness. There must always be two or three witnesses. Now look at this. The witnesses must throw the first stones. And then all the people may join in. In this way, you'll purge the evil from among you. So, these guys that brought this woman to Jesus, Jesus stoops down, he starts writing in the sand, and he says, okay, those of you without sin, you chuck the first rocks. Because if you bring them and you accuse them, You have to be the first ones to throw the rocks. They hadn't counted on Jesus countering them. In fact, it goes on. Look at Deuteronomy 19. You must not convict anyone of a crime on the testimony of only one witness. The facts of the case must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Listen to this now. If a malicious witness comes forward and accuses someone of a crime, then both the accuser and the accused must appear before the Lord by coming to the priests and judges in office at that time. The judges must investigate the case thoroughly. If the accuser has brought false charges against his fellow Israelite, you must impose on the accuser the sentence he intended for the other person. If you bring this woman caught in the act of adultery and you expect Jesus to stone her, if it's a false accusation, guess who gets the rocks? Not the woman, the accusers. In this way you will purge such evil from among you. Then the rest of the people will hear about it and be afraid to do such an evil thing. You must show no pity for the guilty. The rule should be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. See, when we're going to look at other people and we're going to try and be correct toward them, we're going to try and say whether or not we should judge them, motives do matter. Why do you want to judge them? Do you want to judge them to make them look bad? Do you want to judge them because you need to make yourself feel better? Or have you honestly seen a sin in their life that you need to address? I have told you this before. You'll know when it's God because, number one, you won't be able to get away from the fact that you need to confront it. And number two, when you approach that person, you'll do it through tears. You won't do it through a haughty spirit. You won't do it through a spirit that says, look, I know what you've been doing and you need to get your act together. Because I got a bunch of people over here with rocks and we're ready to start going to town. No. You will come to them with a broken heart because you have loved them the way Christ loved them. And you will go to them and in love you will say, I can't let you be this way. That's the difference. And that's the part that we miss sometimes. That when the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, we don't just break God's law by sinning, we break God's heart. If you have your kids do something that just tears you to your soul and you wish that they wouldn't, but they do it anyway, motives matter. Before you pick up that rock, take a good look in the mirror. Make sure you're morally qualified to put this woman to death. Make sure there's no malice, no deceit, no trickery, no dishonesty. And make sure you're not guilty of the same crime yourself. Jesus is reminding them, hey, if you're without sin, okay, but you better check your heart. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. So, I got a beef with Victor. Sang the wrong song. Didn't do it in the key that I like. And I decide that that's enough that he and I need to, we need to go at it. I need to make sure that my heart is right. I need to make sure that I have the right reasons for doing this. I need to make sure that my heart is ready to be judged by God by the same standard. Look at the word again. You will be treated as you treat others. And we said before, when we talk about forgiveness, as you, that means in the same way. So if I'm judgmental toward Victor for something, then God gets to be judgmental toward me.
Wow.
That's a whole new standard, isn't it? Doesn't that really change your mind about the way you look at people? I don't want God to look at me like, what a moron. I'm sure the angels who have to watch over me look at that every day. I'm sure that when I wake up in the morning, like an alert goes off in heaven or something. The idiot's awake. Hurry. Somebody get down there before he hurts himself or does something stupid. But I don't want God looking at me that way. I want God to look at me with love. I want God to say, you know what, Jerry? I'm going to treat you with grace, with mercy, with understanding. I'm not going to look down on you because you sin. Isn't that the way you want God to look at you? And here's what's funny, is the woman looks better than the men. In this whole situation, the woman comes across looking better than the men. Jesus didn't say, let her be stoned. He said, okay, but whichever one of you doesn't have sin, you throw the first rock. And they all leave. And she's standing there, well, nobody left to condemn me. I love this. They wanted to talk about the law as it relates to outward behavior. But Jesus wanted to talk to them about the law as it related to their hearts. We get so caught up in judging the outside of people. We get so caught up in looking at the outside and putting moral judgments and moral values on people that we forget that God looks at their heart. And look, if you were to follow me around, I'm sure you could find plenty of places where I let God down. I'm sure you could find plenty of places where I just am not the man I should be. I know you would find that. But if you look at my heart, you'll find a man who wants to serve God, who wants to follow God with everything in him. And sometimes those two things don't go together. And by the way, I'm reading a great book. Mike put me onto it called Cave Time. And gentlemen, it's by Jeff Voth. You can get it on Kindle. You can buy the book. I would encourage every man in this church to read this book called Cave Time. Talking about how David went into the cave and he thought he was hiding. But that's where he found his deepest walk with God. Amazing. Amazing. If you looked at David, you would see a man who was a man after God's own heart, but he was totally flawed. But David's flaws didn't define him. God's grace did. Jesus saw the woman's sin and he saw their hypocrisy. Compared to them, she looked almost innocent. Their sin was greater because it was couched in terms of pious religiosity. And if there's one thing Jesus can't put up with, it's a bunch of us Christian folk looking down on everybody else. We had a situation when I was a youth pastor and a girl from a parachurch organization showed up. It was Youth for Christ. And it was long before Jeremiah. If you came to Tuesday Night Faith Assembly Youth Group, you'd find kids smoking in the parking lot before they came into Youth Night. We had kids that wandered in after having a few adult beverages. And we were changing their lives for Jesus. So this little prim and proper Sunday school girl comes walking in and she shows up. One of the kids is blasting AC/DC in the parking lot. A couple of kids, you see them putting out cigarettes as they walk in. One kid shows up drunk and he pukes. I mean, you're going to reach the lost. It gets messy. And I got a letter from the leader saying, we don't think that the kind of people you attract is good for our events. Basically, I got uninvited from something I didn't want to be invited to anyway. So I sent him back a letter. because I was pretty ticked off. I would love to say that I did this out of righteous indignation. I was just ticked. And I wrote a letter and said, yes, all those things happened. But the person you sent did not one time try to minister to any of those people. And if that's the caliber of people you have, we would just as soon not be part of your events. If you're going to send somebody to my church where we're reaching the lost, and you're going to turn your nose up because we got people that have sin in their lives, don't bother coming. Unless you're going to recognize the sin in your life. The sin of piety, the sin of, I look down on everybody else because I'm so much better. No. Here's what's interesting. Having been caught in the act of adultery, she was closer to the kingdom than they were. She doesn't deny her sin, and they don't admit they have any. Who is the one that Jesus is going to be able to help? The one who doesn't think he has any sin, or the one who realizes, I'm loaded with the stuff? You can always tell the people that get help, that are ready to get help, they'll admit they got an issue. As long as an alcoholic says he's not a problem drinker, you can't help him. You can pick him up out of the gutter a million times, it won't do any good. They have to admit they've got an issue. Before you came to Christ, you had to admit that sin had control of your life and you needed a Savior. And if you're not there yet, you need to get there. Because here's the thing, we're all in that same boat. I'm a pastor, but man, I need a Savior. I need him every day. I need him a bunch of times every day. Because I know it's hard for you to imagine, but yes, I do sin. You know, and it really hurts when you laugh like that. Because you're like, duh. I love John 8, chapter 8, verse 9. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest. All right, now here's one of the places where it pays to be old. You're smart enough to know, I need to get out of here. If you're young, you're still ready to, all right, let's fight. Let's get out of here. Now is a good time to go somewhere else. Beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with a woman. Who was the only one without sin? Jesus. I love what Mike Warnke said so many years ago. He said they dropped their rocks and split. I imagine some of those guys, whatever Jesus wrote on the ground, I imagine some of those guys couldn't get out of Dodge fast enough. Perhaps the oldest left first because they had more sin to account for. I came across this quote, I don't know who said it. Said, if the inner thoughts of a man were written on his forehead, he'd never take his hat off. If there was like a little LED readout every time you had a thought, you'd wear like 3 hats on top of them just to make sure that if one fell off, nothing would get exposed. So here's the way it ended. They wanted to trap him, and they ended up trapped by him. They wanted to trap him, but they got trapped by his moral purity and their hypocrisy. Malcolm Muggeridge, which that's an unfortunate last name, but I want you to read this. It'll be on the PowerPoint. It's precisely when you consider the best in man that you see there is in each of us a hard core of pride or self-centeredness which corrupts our best achievements and blights our best experiences. It comes out in all sorts of ways. In the jealousy which spoils our friendships, in the vanity we feel when we have done something pretty good, in the easy conversion of love into lust, in the meanness which makes us depreciate the efforts of other people, in the distortion of our own judgment by our own self-interest, in our fondness for flattery and our resentment of fame, in our resentment of blame, in our self-assertive profession of fine ideals, which we never begin to practice. Don't tell me you don't have sin. Tell me you've got a Savior. We all need a Savior. And so do the Pharisees. So the religious leaders, they just didn't think they did. So now we get to the good part where a pardon is given. A pardon. John chapter 8, verse 10. Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." "Where are your accusers?" "Oh, they dropped the rocks and split." "Is there anybody left to condemn you?" "No." Not just no. "No, Lord." I want you to look at how Jesus treated this sinful woman. Understand, this is a sinful woman. She's caught in the act of adultery. In no way are we saying that this lady was just in the wrong place at the wrong time. She was in the wrong place at the wrong time doing the wrong thing by her own will. Okay? She was sinning. There's no ands, ifs, or buts about it. And yet look how Jesus treated her. First of all, he faced her. It says he straightened up. He treated her with dignity and compassion. Next time you deal with somebody who has a sin that really gets under your skin, try treating them with dignity and compassion. Next, he questioned her. Where are your accusers? He treated her sin with total honesty. Notice he didn't tell her, "Hey, I know you didn't sin. It's okay." No. The fact that she was guilty had already been established. So let's start from there. But look at that. He forgave her. He said, "Neither do I condemn you." He gave her grace and hope. If you know somebody that's caught in sin, the best thing you can give them is grace and hope. An alcoholic or a drug addict that's down in the depths of their sin, they need hope. They need to know there is a better way. He challenged her. What did he tell her? "Go and sin no more." He forgave her sin and sent her out to start a brand new life. A brand new life. Here's what he told her in essence. "You've committed adultery. But there is more to your life than sin. You can be much more than you have been. You can turn from this sin once and for all. You can have a new life." Isn't it ironic that the one person who was qualified to cast the first stone didn't do it? Well, first of all, the law required two witnesses, and he didn't see it happen. So he wasn't going to condemn her. But he was without sin. Instead, he pardoned her. The charges are dismissed. But don't do this again. Go, change your life. You've been given a brand new lease on life. You should be dead outside the city gates right now. But you're alive. You've been given a second chance. You better make something of it. And I want to look at that one phrase, "No, Lord." There's more to this than just a simple dismissal of charges. She says, "No, Lord." That's a statement of faith. It's small, but it's a statement of faith because she calls him Lord. She didn't make any excuses. She didn't say, "Yeah, but the guy really asked me for it. The guy really wanted me to." We do that, don't we? We get caught in sin. Yeah, but it was their fault too. Like little kids in a playground. You know what? It's your fault. You know why you sin? Because you want to. What does the book of James say? We sin when we're led away by our lusts and desires. Nobody forces you to sin. You choose to sin. If God sent an electrical jolt every time you sinned, you'd think twice, wouldn't you? That's what I need when I'm on a diet. I reach for that cupcake. Oh. A woman walks by and you get an evil thought. And then your wife smacks you because she knows what just happened. It is such a good thing I'm not God, because I would do that. That's the kind of thing I would do. I would just like shock you every time you did something wrong. Or like I would send a lightning bolt from heaven to just graze you. Just almost hit you. All right, I get the idea. She doesn't give any excuses, but she waits for Jesus to give a verdict. All right, what are you going to do? By rights, you can stone me. She waits. What are you going to do? How are you going to handle this? And instead of like every other man in her life that just wants something from her, Jesus gives her something. He gives her grace. Not contempt, grace. Why didn't she leave when the Pharisees left? Why'd she stand there? You ever think about that? If there's a whole bunch of people wanting to rock, you know, stone me to death, when they leave, I'm out of Dodge. I will get on my car, I will get in my car and drive as fast away as I can. But she stood there. She stayed there and she listened to Jesus. She talked to him. She trusted Christ to do right. And you may be thinking that the guy, by the way, in this story, because remember, it takes two people for the act of adultery. Remember that? Again, if you got a question about that, talk to Jeremiah after church. This guy is thinking, cool, I committed adultery, I didn't get caught. They took her away, they left me alone. I'm going to the supermarket. I'm going to buy a lottery ticket because I'm a lucky man. But was he? See, he's still stuck in his sin. She got forgiven. He's still the same piece of dung he was. Her life has changed. She met Jesus and he transformed her life. Meanwhile, the man, whoever he is and wherever he is still mired in his sin. He would have been better off being exposed like the woman was. Every time we sin and we get away with it, we think, man, nobody caught me. I'm okay. Well, God saw you. You need to understand that getting caught in your sin means that you have a chance to be forgiven of your sin. And you may get by with something for a long time, but eventually, well, first of all, God always knows. But eventually it'll come up. I'm going to give you a few thoughts now. I kind of structured this message differently than I do my other ones, but this is just kind of the flow, the way it came out. All of us are the woman caught in the act of adultery. Now, I'm not saying you're all adulterers. That's between you and God. I'd plus three. Unless you really need marriage counseling or something, I don't need to know. That's between you and God. But we're all sinners. And somehow we got this idea that there's a hierarchy of sin. Well, I can steal a Snickers bar, and that's okay. I can lie, that's a little worse. I could beat somebody up, that's worse. And adultery, well, that's way up there. You know what? Sin is sin. You sin, you die. That kind of narrows it down, doesn't it? We get to the foot of the cross, we're all equal. We are doomed and we are damned unless somebody steps in to help us. And thankfully, somebody did. We're condemned by our conscience. We're condemned by our true moral guilt. And we're often condemned by others. Let's be honest. If people really knew everything about us, they would probably condemn us more than they already do. But I serve a God who knows everything about me and still loves me. I don't know how he does it, because there's a lot of unlovable stuff about Jerry Godsey. Let's just be honest. I can say the wrong thing. I can be mean sometimes. I got a list of sins that I will not go into. They're between me and God, and they're covered by the blood of Jesus, and that's a good place to leave them. See, that's where the gospel becomes so powerful. Just when we're about to be condemned, Jesus comes to rescue us. Some people that day may have grumbled that the sin didn't get paid for. Yeah, it did. Well, it would in a little while when Jesus hung on the cross. Understand that Christ's death saved us. Look at Galatians chapter 3:13. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, curses everyone who's hung on a tree. We're going to get into Holy Week here in a little bit. We're going to talk about Easter, and we're going to talk about Jesus on the cross. Understand, your sins put him there. Don't sugarcoat that. Don't get caught up in the corporate, yes, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have. But that all of us, you're part of that all of us. And when you sin, that's what cost Jesus his life on the cross. Don't sugarcoat that. Don't try to gloss over that. Our sins cost Jesus his life. But Christ rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. The law said, you caught him in the act of adultery, stone him and kill him. Jesus said, I've got greater plans for you. I'll forgive you, but go and sin no more. There's a huge difference there, folks. A lot of us want to have rules, and God has grace. Every saint has a past. Every sinner has a future. Yep. I've sinned. Got pretty good at it in some places. And I got a past. I got a past that I do not want to delve into. But thank God I've got a future. See, I truly believe you'd make a better saint if you would remember with horror the pit you were in before Jesus saved you. Somehow we seem to think that we weren't so bad. I've asked you before, anybody here ever lie? Go ahead and raise your hand. If you've ever lied, raise your hand. Come on. Raise your hand. You ever steal anything? I steal hearts. No, okay. So stupid. So we're all liars. We've all lied. That makes us all liars. Not everybody here has stolen, but most of you have stolen something. We're all sinners. Now, if I ask you to raise your hand about how many of you committed adultery, there might not be very many hands raised, if any. And you know what? It doesn't matter. Because God looks at our sins the same way. Understand that the order here is real important. Jesus didn't say, sin no more, and then I won't condemn you. He said, I'm not going to condemn you. Go and don't sin anymore. The forgiveness came, and because of that forgiveness, we're given the power to clean up our act. Because of the forgiveness, we're given the power to clean up our act. Religious people like to say, clean up your act and then we'll accept you. Jesus said, no, I'll forgive you and then give you the power to clean up your act. Religion says, change or I'll condemn you. It uses fear and intimidation to make people measure up, but grace says, I've forgiven you. Now let me also change your life. We don't change in order to be accepted. It's real important. We change because we've already been accepted. Nothing motivates a new life like grace received into the heart. Grace does what rules can never do. Jesus doesn't play down our sin. He doesn't say, I'm going to let it slide this time. It's no big deal. It's not your fault. He didn't tell her any of that. He said, go. Sin no more. He didn't condemn her because he came to be condemned on her behalf. See, she didn't know it, but he was there to save her soul. He was there to pay the price that she should have paid right then and there. That he would shed his blood so hers didn't have to be shed. The woman caught in the act of adultery should have been dead, buried, and forgotten, except for grace. Every one of you should have been dead, buried, and forgotten in your sin, except for grace. He didn't condemn her because he came to be condemned on her behalf. That's why John 3:17 says, God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. God sent his son into the world. We know John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. But this is the next verse. God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Romans 8:1 says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. You get convicted of sin. The Holy Spirit will convict you of your sin. Understand, the Holy Spirit is going to convict you of your sin, and then it's going to spur you and say, yes, you sinned. Now let's go forward. Ask God to forgive you. Let's move on. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Do not walk away from here saying, Jerry said God's soft on sin. No. No. Sin is what kills each one of us. Whether it kills us physically, kills us emotionally, it definitely kills us spiritually, but sin kills us. Understand that Jesus dying on the cross saved that woman's life. And he hadn't even done it yet. Jesus dying on the cross saved your life. As I was putting this all together, a song from my childhood kept coming back to me. An old gospel song, and I love it. My grandpa used to love this song. Look at the words. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Mercy there was great. Grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Stand with me if you would. Some of you know this song. Some of you will be new. If you know it, sing it loud. Help your neighbor out. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Father God, thank you for sending your Son to die for us. We didn't deserve it. We were caught in the act of adultery. We were caught in the act of our sin. And instead of condemning us, Jesus set us free. Free from the power of sin over our lives. Free from things that would hold us back. God, you did that in us. Thank you. Thank you.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us online at remnantchurchiv.com. You've been